Can you see me better now? Well, it's Father's Day, and my daughter didn't buy me a tie. She made me one. And it came with a challenge. If I would wear this in public, she'll take me out for ice cream. And if this isn't enough for you, I've also put it on Facebook. So it's great to be back. I love coming here, and I always am warmly received. Just some things out of the way. You know that I'm always pushing my wife's beautiful greeting cards. Today's no exception. So got plenty of packs of greeting cards out in the lobby. They're not free, but they are reasonably priced. Okay, that was it. Everything else is all about Father's Day. And I had a really great Father's Day morning. I hope you guys did too. Tell you a little story. One day a man announced to his son that the two of them were going on a packing trip. Now, nothing was said about where they were going. It didn't really matter to the son. His father always, you know, he did things a little different, but he always seemed to know what he was doing. You know, some people thought that the father was a bit of an eccentric. So the lad didn't question it. And when the day arrived, they packed up and they set out, and together with a few other young guys. So it looked to be they had lots of supplies. They brought some of their own wood, presumably, you know, for a cookout. Looked to be a great time of companionship. They traveled for about 2 days, and, you know, a lot of the area was unfamiliar to the son. He'd never been there before. But the father seemed to know where they were going. And on the third day as they were hiking, all of a sudden the father stopped dead in his tracks. There was a look of recognition in his face. Something about the place seemed familiar to him, but not in a pleasant way. In fact, the man even seemed a bit agitated as he suddenly announced to the other young men that he wanted them to stay at the camp while he and his son would go on alone for a little while. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Everyone was a little perplexed, but then again, this man just did things a little differently. The son thought maybe his father just wanted some quality time alone with him. Maybe there was something on his mind. Not that it mattered much. His father always seemed to know what he was doing. So they packed a few things, took some of the wood and a fire pot. They went alone. But instead of pleasant conversation, the father was strangely silent as they walked. You know, the furrow in his forehead was very telling. Clearly something heavy was on his heart. He said something about worshiping, but with what? So the young man finally broke the long, awkward silence. Father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Genesis chapter 22. In Judaism, this passage is called the Akedah, which means the binding of Isaac. And this is one of the most significant passages in all the Word of God. Now, it's familiar to all of us, but how many of you have thought about it in these kind of terms, a father and a son in a packing trip? You know, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, purposely left out any sense of interior dialogue, either for Abraham or Isaac. And yet this is such a significant passage, and you think about what Abraham must have been feeling, having waited so many years for a son, and then all the miraculous circumstances surrounding Isaac's birth, and the promises from God concerning Isaac, and how much love he and Sarah had lavished upon him. One wishes there might have been a little more detail in this passage. Instead, we are simply left with a man, a father, obedient to the utmost, and a son, also obedient to the utmost. Well, we celebrate Father's Day today, and for some it's no big deal. For others, it's a real hoot. Some can't wait to surprise their dads with some handmade gift, or to bring them breakfast in bed, or better yet, to take them out to breakfast a little later in the morning. If you haven't gotten your husband or father a gift, allow me to speak candidly as proxy for my fellow men. Please don't get them a tie. Some have not had a very good relationship with their dads. For others, that's the understatement of the century. Some could wish the day was over as soon as possible. And if that's you, I'm really sorry. It's my prayer that each of us at our point of need can come to that place of forgiveness. And in God, we'll find all the love and all the affirmation one could hope for in a father. We're told in Psalm 68:5, which, if I'm not mistaken, is the first biblical description of God as a father. Psalm 68:5, we read this, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. It's a beautiful picture of compassion, protectiveness, something that's to be expected of good fathers. So what constitutes the ideal father? Anyone. I'm just Well, it goes without saying that gone are the days of father knows best. Some of us remember that. I'm afraid times have certainly changed and not for the better. Fathers today are often portrayed in the movies and in the mainstream media either as complete buffoons. And if you don't believe me, just think about the Disney movies like Aladdin, where her father, the king, is a complete buffoon. Or Beauty and the Beast, where the father's an inventor, but he's completely scatterbrained and buffoonish. Or maybe The Simpsons. Or Home Improvement, where the fathers are lovable but ridiculous caricatures, clueless, helpless dolts. Or else, think of The Little Mermaid, where the fathers are tyrannical, almost abusive monsters. These extreme stereotypes, now so common that we even chuckle about them rather than take offense at them, are the unfortunate result, and this is just my opinion, of the radical feminism of the 1960s, which was just one part of our society's abandonment of the Word of God. That was just one symptom of it. Abandonment of God and His Word in the public square and in the public school. Did we really need this failed 45-year social experiment? Only now to discover, guess what? Men and women are different. Only an immature mind would interpret different to mean better or worse. We're just different. We're wired differently. But that abandonment of God and His Word has no doubt contributed to the dissolution of the estate of marriage. After all, vows spoken in the sight of God and in the presence of witnesses mean nothing to the one who does not fear God. I mean, think about it. Most marriages are not performed in front of justices of the peace, right? That's the exception to the rule. Most marriages are conducted in a church, and God's name is invoked. And yet look at the divorce rate. So clearly we're not taking our vows in the sight of God seriously. And I think it's a sign of unbelief. Neither would the placing of one's hand on a Bible and swearing an oath to give honest testimony in a court of law mean anything to the one who denies the Creator and doesn't consider this book any different than any other book. Listen to the words of David Capellian. This is from a column he wrote a couple years ago entitled The War on Fathers. The angry spirit of radical feminists says, basically, men are selfish dogs who use women for their own gratification. Christianity is a man's religion, used for centuries to oppress women. Women are better off without these selfish men and without the God of selfish men. Although few people reading this would identify consciously with such radical views, in reality, millions of us have embraced the secret rebellion against God and patriarchy represented in those sentiments. In fact, our rebellion against God and this nation's core Judeo-Christian values, revered during previous ages but mocked in our own, has reached the point that many of us feel threatened, not by weak, shallow, and selfish men, but by real manliness. The change we so desperately need in this country is not going to come about overnight. You know, the bigger the ship, the longer it takes to turn it around. And I'm too much of a biblicist to imagine that this world is actually going to get better and better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. When it gets better, it's going to be great because it's going to be Messiah's doing, but it's going to get worse and worse and worse until he returns. A society is made up of people, in particular families. And while you and I cannot change all of society, with God's help, we can change. That's good news. We can begin to follow God's model for marriage and family life. Now, I just want to let all the guys here know this morning that this is not a beating up on guys sermon. This is actually meant to be an affirmation of guys sermon. So, but I want to take this opportunity also to express appreciation for my dad. My father is a loving and affectionate man, but as a boy, I also learned that he was not to be crossed. What a remarkable combination of love and respect he engendered. Now, I'm not saying that my father is perfect, and by the way, as I've asked you before, please continue to pray for my parents' salvation. I'm from a Jewish family. My parents are not yet saved. My father wasn't perfect, but he did a good enough job parenting me that when I read in the scriptures about the fatherhood of God, I get it. The Father in heaven loves us and is fiercely protective of us, yet we do not dare presume upon him. He delights to shower us with affection, but he won't hesitate to discipline us for our good when we go astray. When people come to me struggling to understand something about the judgment of God, I always remind them of his fatherhood. If we understand that, everything else seems to fall in place. As a child, I didn't understand, you know, everything that my father did, but I trusted him. And I understood enough. And what I didn't understand, I didn't worry about, because it's my dad. He knows what he's doing. I know I'm not alone when I say that I was apprehensive about having children. Parenting is not for the faint of heart, putting it mildly. Deep down, I knew that raising children was a good thing and that God wants us to do that, but I was unsure about my own ability to do it. How many of you were the initial fear about raising children was not about the children, but about us? Yeah. What kind of father would I be? Would my foul temper get the better of me and ruin my children? Was I up to the responsibility of shepherding the souls of children in light of eternity? Who knew that there would also be fun in it? Who could have imagined the love God had stored away for just such a sacred task? We sometimes joke about the payback we get as parents for all the grief we caused our own parents. I know none of you caused your parents any grief, right? But the fact is, it's well worth it. And parenting is not payback, it's the grace of God. We learn something about the fatherhood of God by being sons to our fathers. We learn something about the fatherhood of God by being fathers to loving and dependent and sometimes foolish children. I have nothing new or radical at all to say about fathers or children. Let me simply point out a few things that the scriptures have to say about fathers, and let's take from it today what we will through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. First of all, God has revealed himself to us as a father. Malachi 2 says, "Have we not all one father? Did not one God create us all?" And in Luke 12:32, Yeshua, Jesus, is recorded as telling his followers, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Those who are children of God may take assurance of his love and his good plans for them. However, let me dispel this popular notion that we are all children of God. You've heard that one, right? I mean, how many times have you heard some well-meaning person say, "Oh, we're all children of God"? No, we're not. According to the Gospel of John, we become children of God when, and not until, we put our faith in Jesus as the Messiah. That's when we become the children of God. Listen to the words of the Apostle John. "He, Messiah, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, And those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So if you've come to believe in Jesus, if you've entered into the new covenant, then you've become a son or a daughter to God. And you may fully expect that he has good plans for you, like every father should have for his children. Now, you may not understand all his ways, but you'll be able to have the confidence that he has your eternal well-being in mind. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, or as we call him up in West Bloomfield, Rabbi Paul. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the Torah, the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. My second point is to talk about the responsibilities of fathers to their children. I realize I'm stating the obvious when I do this, but it's good for us to hear it aloud. Love and protection. This is part of the responsibility of fathers to their children. Love and protection. Now, a lot of this is instinctual. I mean, fact is, you just don't mess with my kids. Now, of course, my oldest one, Ari, is 18 now, and he's a bit of a bodybuilder. I was never that strong. He's got a set of washboard abs like I never had. You talk about six-pack, he's got an eight-pack. I don't feel like I need to protect him, but still, you don't mess with my children. So a lot of this is instinctual. God has endowed us with the capacity to put the needs of our children ahead of our own. If we are faithful in our fathering, we will do so. It means we give lots of affection, that we work as hard and as much as it takes to provide food on the table and a roof over their heads, and that we protect them in every way, including from those who would influence them in the direction of evil and from every kind of predator. If we would be wise fathers, we will also treat their mothers with dignity and affection so that our children are secure emotionally and have a good pattern to follow when they themselves become adults and parents. A father also has the responsibility to give instruction and discipline. There's no such thing as love that does not discipline. That's where it's crucial that parents have a proper understanding of human nature. Since the rebellion in the Garden of Eden, mankind has had a perpetually fallen and fractured spiritual nature. I grew up thinking, oh, we're all basically good. I had it completely backwards. We're not. We're all sinful from the time we're born. To put it in computer terms, if you were a computer, you came from the factory with a virus already in you. And as soon as you were taken out of the box and the on button was punched, that virus kicked in. That we have a default setting of sin, in other words. And so we need to discipline. That sin works itself out in our selfish nature. So fathers do their children no favor when they withhold necessary punishment. Now consider this, and this is kind of frightening to me, especially being in ministry. Aaron was Israel's high priest, but it appears he could be weak-willed. Two of his sons, Nadav and Avihu, were wicked, and God put them to death. Think about Eli, the priest in Israel. He was a judge and a priest, but he was weak and he did not discipline his sons. And consequently, they became horribly wicked. Samuel ought to have learned from the bad example of Eli's sons and Eli's parenting, but apparently he didn't, as it was told him later in his life that his sons did not walk in the ways of God. David was Israel's preeminent king, a man after God's own heart, yet when it came to Adonijah and Absalom and Amnon, David seems to have been weak with disciplining them. Each committed acts of wickedness, bringing shame upon their father and subsequently upon the entire nation. We are not called to be our children's big buddy. Playfulness is part of parenting, but the line of respect must never be crossed. When it is, swift, proper discipline is called for. Discipline, in fact, is the surest evidence of a father's love. Proverbs 3 says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." This sentiment is echoed again in the letter to the Hebrews. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to correct us, to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But let me talk about the honor and respect that is due fathers. It's a sad fact that once our kids become adolescents, they instantly come to the conclusion that we know nothing. But take heart, once they themselves become adults, we automatically become smarter. It's just part of the package deal. I'm slowly working my way back toward genius status. Commandment number 5, we heard it earlier, says to honor or to respect. Tira'u is the Hebrew word meaning to add weight to. You know, the term that was used a few years ago in talking about presidential candidates, do they have gravitas, right? The idea of weightiness. And that's what tira'u conveys. Give weight, honor, gravitas to your father and your mother. This, as Rabbi Paul pointed out, the first commandment with a promise attached that your days may be long. So children, you need to know that giving honor, weightiness, is the intent of that word to your parents, particularly in the eyes of others. You want to tell other people, my parents are wonderful. I really respect them. You want to add weight to them in the eyes of others. It brings blessings to you and to the whole family. If you disrespect your parents in the eyes of others, you diminish them, and it will bring trouble to your life. Grandchildren, Proverbs 17:6 says, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. At least that's how it should be. Now, by definition, fathering means sacrifice. I bring us back to Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 11, and I'll read for us. Remember, Abraham had picked up the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Notice the change of pronouns. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Adonai Yireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed, your descendants, shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Some rabbis have argued that the angel, having stopped Abraham from slaying Isaac, was meant to show us that God does not want human sacrifice. Now, I don't believe that he wants human sacrifice, and I hope you don't believe that either. As a matter of fact, Abraham is credited as though having gone through with it, making the ultimate sacrifice. the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, Genesis 22, was meant to show us in advance the lengths to which God himself would willingly go in order to redeem mankind, giving what he ultimately did not require of Abraham. He did it. He gave his son. I'm so convinced that we are to see in Isaac a foreshadowing of Jesus. That Moses includes a particularly interesting detail in an otherwise sketchy narrative. Namely, as we read in Genesis chapter 22, it says that Abraham carried the fire pot and Isaac carried the wood, the very wood on which he would be offered, much as Jesus carried the wood on which he would be offered up and put to death. Let me conclude with just a few statements. Wives and children, do something nice for your dads and your husbands this Father's Day. It doesn't really take much. Show him honor and respect. I guarantee you, if you show your husband, your father, honor and respect, he'll take it to heart and he will strive to be worthy of that. I guarantee it. It's how we're wired. Fathers, follow the pattern that God has set for us in your parenting. Love and dote on your wife and your children. Discipline them as needed. Protect them and provide for them. Strive to be the best father that you can be so that they'll have a good picture mentally and emotionally of what a father should be. And so when they hear about God, our Father, it'll resonate well with them. To all of us, let's honor our Father in heaven today and endeavor to be sons and daughters that he can be proud of and boast about. Will you join me in prayer? Great is your faithfulness, O God, our Father. There's no shadow of turning with you. You are the same yesterday and today, yes and forever. We thank you for being our Father, and we thank you that you made the supreme sacrifice in giving your Son, that we might become your sons and daughters. Help us to walk in the steps of Yeshua, Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to be fathers, husbands, sons. Thank you for this day to be remembered and honored, but help us to turn all of the glory over to you. You alone are worthy of it. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you the benediction for the morning, so let me ask you to stand. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisim lecha shalom. And now may the Lord bless you and protect you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his favor towards you as a good father does to his children in whom he delights. And may he give you shalom, wholeness, completeness, and peace. In the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen.